Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we might listen to you this morning. Open our hearts to receive all that you want to say to us, to comfort, to challenge, whatever we need, Lord. We pray that you will unstop our ears and open our eyes to see you more clearly. And Lord, that you will draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've noticed how some words in one language don't always translate well into another language. For example, many of us as Christians are familiar with the three different words in Greek that they have for love, whereas in English we have just the one word. And John and I, we will often use the odd Thai word when talking together, because one of their words might sum up a feeling or emotion or something that can't be expressed so well in English. Well, in today's reading, we have some unpacking of the words which are used in the translation from Greek to English. And this will help us, hopefully, to understand the depth of Jesus' words. Well, we see, don't we, as we look, and I hope you've got your Bible open at page 968 in the New Testament, from verses 3 right through to 11, they all begin with that word blessed or blessed, depending on which you want to say. We had a discussion before I preached at the last sermon on this one. And Les said, these are often called the Beatitudes, but each promise begins with blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Some paraphrases, not translations of the gospel, use the word happy. But actually, that's not really the meaning here. It is much more than happiness. The Greek word is makarios. It's to experience the presence of God, his hope and his joy. A joy that is with us through sorrow, pain, grief, and even shines through our tears. These verses are exclaiming the bliss of following Christ, the sheer joy of knowing Jesus as Saviour, as Master, as Lord. They are proclamations. Barclay says of these verses, a gloom encompassed Christianity is unthinkable when we read these verses. I'll say that again. A gloom encompassed Christianity is unthinkable. And yet, how often Christianity is portrayed in that way. So this blessedness should characterize us, even when our outward circumstances may be challenging. But who is it that Jesus is speaking to? Well, let's just look at the first two verses that weren't read as part of our reading today. And we see that Jesus is speaking to his followers, those who sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. Jesus himself sat down, a sign from a rabbi that he was about to teach. Well, do we sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you? Do I? And how often do I do that? Is it on a Sunday when we meet together? Or is it each day, sitting at the feet of Jesus, reading his word, the Bible, and allowing the word to speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do I sit in front of the TV, listening to all that the world and the media have to say? And what a lot of nonsense we have there. And yet, I guess that more people spend a lot more time sitting in front of the TV than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yes, I hear some of you say, oh yeah, but we have busy lives. Yes, we do. And sometimes perhaps all we want to do is to sit down and flop in front of the TV, or found out what the latest news is. Not that you get much world news nowadays. But true refreshment comes from God and his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, not from the TV. And we are so fortunate, aren't we, here in Poynton, in England, in the British Isles. We can listen to an audio Bible. If our eyes are tired, we've been sitting at a computer screen. We can sit and listen to a Bible, an audio Bible. Or maybe we can turn on our laptops or our iPads or even our phones and listen to some Christian music or a Christian speaker expounding the Word of God. Well, however we do it, we must listen to Jesus if we are to be his real followers. And who wouldn't want to be? When you look at this, the blessing, to be blessed. Not only will we be blessed, but look at the promises. We'll be comforted. We'll inherit the earth. We'll be filled with righteousness. We will have mercy shown upon us. We will have spiritual eyes to see. We'll be called children of God. And in verse 3 and 10, the kingdom of God belongs to us. I need all of these. I don't know about you. There's not one of them that I don't need. The comfort, the mercy, the righteousness of Christ himself. But of course, there are conditions too. And this is what Jesus is explaining and teaching in these verses. We can call them perhaps right attitudes and right actions. So let's look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does it mean by poor in spirit? Well, if we look at the Greek words, we can see that it's describing a humble and helpless person who puts their whole trust in God. And we see that in the Psalms, don't we? Not written there in Greek, but we see the idea that the poor man, the poor person, is the one who trusts in God completely. For example, in Psalm 34, verse 6, and many, many other Psalms. So here we're talking of someone who is not saying, I'll do things my way, but rather, I cannot do things right my way, so I'm going to trust God to do it. And God, in his great love for us, has made a way through his son Jesus to help us in our helplessness. And when we turn to him in this way, when we say, Lord, I can't do anything, I need you, I'm trusting in you, the promise we have is the kingdom of heaven. If you look at verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, not something in the future, but it's now. For those of us who put our trust completely, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his great love for us, we have the kingdom of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the statements that follow clarify this even more. We'll look a little bit at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. What are we mourning for? We're mourning for our sin, our wrongdoing, of turning away from God and trusting ourselves. And it's great, isn't it, in the Church of England that we still have confession week by week. It gives us that opportunity to say sorry to God and to be cleansed and be forgiven. But do we really mourn for our sin? Or do we sometimes brush our sins under the carpet? Well, it doesn't really matter about that. Everybody does it. Or, well, nobody's getting hurt, which is rarely the case. You see, we have books like the Book of Lamentations where people truly mourned for their sin. And in the Psalms too, we often see the psalmist crying out to God for his mercy and forgiveness. David himself often said, "Lord, it's against you and you alone I have sinned. Forgive me." I wonder, do we really mourn for our sin? Do we ask God to show us things that are still not quite right in our lives so that they can be taken from us and cleansed and we can be more pure? And there are each one of these promises tell us so much about our attitude. And maybe the things that we can discuss in our home groups this coming week about how does it affect us and what does it really mean? Because time doesn't allow me to go into every single one. But just think of that attitude of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And you know, not many of us, perhaps none of us, have been really hungry or thirsty in our lives. But you can imagine being in a desert. And if you don't get a drink, you're at the stage where you're going to die. That's true thirst. And here we are being told by Jesus, are we really thirsty for his righteousness? Because we are to become more Christ-like. Do we want every part of our life to be truly filled with the righteousness of Jesus himself, to be pure in heart? And then we've got right actions. Blessed are the merciful. We are to be merciful. Why? What else did Jesus teach us that we will be saying together today? Be forgiven as we forgive others. Be merciful so that God can show us mercy. And be peacemakers. That doesn't just mean, leave me in peace for a bit. Give me a bit of peace and quiet. It's not that kind of peace. It's making peace. It's reconciling people together, maybe. Maybe two people in the church who've fallen out. I don't know. I'm reconciling, telling them the good news of Jesus, that Jesus loves them, and they can be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with him. And staying faithful when persecuted. You're perhaps thinking, well, we're not persecuted in our country for being a Christian. But I have to say, there's an inevitability of opposition if you are a Christian. An inevitability of opposition. It might be just some name calling. Maybe at school, kids said, oh, you're a goody-goody, you are. Or something similar that maybe a friend or neighbour has said about you. And if you've never really, ever faced any opposition as a Christian, then perhaps you need to ask, why not? And I stand in awe of those who are truly persecuted. When we were at Keswick Convention this year, there was a pastor from Myanmar, and they zoomed in on him, and we had him live speaking to us. He was very brave. He showed his face. He talked of his church. And how they've been persecuted, even to death. And yet the church there is still going out and telling others the gospel, that Jesus loves them and they can come to know their God. And a woman in Nigeria, in a very high position, but a Christian, and staying there in Nigeria because she believes that that's where God wants her to be, even though she knows that she could be kidnapped, killed or whatever. The persecuted church is huge. So many places in the world where Christians are persecuted. And here Jesus said, keep on being faithful and you will have a great reward in heaven. God somehow meets their needs with comfort and mercy and spiritual eyes to see, maybe see things that we don't see. So that even those who are persecuted can offer peace to their persecutors. So Jesus is saying here, we need right attitudes and right actions. And so much of Jesus' teaching is summed up in other words, elaborated in the parables. So which of these challenges you this morning? Do you need to be more merciful to others? Or do you really need God to give you a greater desire for himself and his purity and righteousness? They're very challenging. Lots of discussion there that in groups, in our home groups this week, we can talk about together. But finally, we have to move on. The kingdom of God belongs to us. So then the as kingdom people, we are kingdom people. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to witness that to those around us. And Jesus here gives us two pictures. The picture of salt and light. And again, we take salt and light for granted so much. In the Roman world, they had a saying, there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. Not a saying that we have, but it shows you the importance of salt in the Roman world. Salt used as a preservative and salt used to bring out flavour. So as a preservative, it stops things going bad. And so as Christian people, we need to stop our society going bad. And we need to stop, may I say, the church going bad too. We need, in this day of political correctness, it's a challenge, but we need to do it. We need to stick to biblical values. We're called to do it. We're called to proclaim Christian values that Jesus has taught us, whether it be about marriage or life and death, injustice, government. It's all here in the scriptures, and we need to know these principles that God has given us so that we can stop our society going downhill and to stop the church going downhill. And maybe you think we can't do a great deal just in ourselves, but one of the great things that we can all do is to pray. And we need to pray for Christian leaders in parliament, in government. We need to pray for our church leaders, that they will be biblically true and give a leadership to the church that we so desire. His ways. So we can all pray. Will you pray for the church, for our society, for Christians who've got leadership responsibility? And secondly, salt brings out flavour, so we should be affecting our society in a positive way. Within our circle of friends, our workplace, our locality, are we doing that? Do we have a positive impact on our society? One of the ways as a church we do it is through Living Well, which is beginning again later this month. And then we've got the Just Ice Project. This shop is going to be opening very soon, probably October, we think. But we need to be making a difference. And then time doesn't permit me to go on, so I'll look at light very briefly. Light. Jesus says, be light. And the higher the wattage, the brighter the light. Matthew was saying he changed a bulb in the study, and what a difference it made to his work. Lights are meant to be seen. So as Christians, we should be seen as followers of Jesus. Are we seen as followers of Jesus by the way we treat the shop assistant? By the way we speak to our family? By the way, perhaps, we treat our employees or our employer or our team? Or maybe the way we drive our car? I got quite a few smiles in the last service when I said that. You see, by everything we do, are we seen as the light of Jesus? Lights can guide. So on an airstrip, you have lights if you're landing at night. So we should be able to help people, to help guide them in the right way. Or a warning light. If you get a warning light on your car, you stop your car. And only the other day, my home group, one of the people was saying how her son recently, now in his 30s, said, "Oh, Mum, I'm so glad you stopped me doing X, Y, and Z when I was a teenager." And we can be that light. Stop people making terrible mistakes. So Jesus said, "Let your light shine." So the question is, what wattage is your light? Is your light dim? Or is it bright? Is it dim because sometimes you remain quiet when you should speak up? Or you won't acknowledge a particular sin that God keeps putting his finger on, so it makes your light dim? Or is it because you go along with the crowd instead of being different? Or is it because you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him? It's very challenging, isn't it, for all of us? But Jesus needs you and me to shine brightly, to have the right attitudes and to have the right actions, so that we witness as salt and light, as kingdom people, to the kingdom of heaven, so that people can be brought into God's kingdom. Yes, it's a big ask, but we come to a big and gracious, loving God, and he is able to change us and use us when we turn to him, when we are poor in spirit and say, "Help, I'm helpless. Lord, help me." And when we sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to his wisdom and his ways, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will empower us to live and work for him. Amen.